Open your Bibles to the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 29. 1 Chronicles, chapter 29, and please stand to your feet. We'll read the first 9 verses of this chapter. 1 Chronicles, chapter 29. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, and onyx stones to be set, glistening stones, and of divers colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, 7,000 talents of refined silver, to overlay the walls of the houses withal. The gold for things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of the artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Then the chief of the fathers, and the princes of the tribes of Israel, and the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the rulers of the king's work, offered willingly, and gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents, and 10,000 drams, and of silver 10,000 talents, and of brass 18,000 talents, and 100,000 talents of iron. And they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehuel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced, for that they offered willingly, because of perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Let's pray. Father, this is a marvelous and almost unbelievable story. I thank you for the text, and I pray that you use it this morning to speak to the hearts of your people and bring glory to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. The events of this story occurred in the last days of King David's life. But as he approached the end of his life, there's something he felt very strong about. A heavy burden on his heart. He knew that God wanted a temple built in Jerusalem. God had also made clear to him that he would not be the builder of that temple. He knew that he would never walk the halls of that temple. He would never see the beauty of it, the grandeur of the temple. He would never see it physically with his eyes. But that did not decrease his burden. He had a tremendous burden on his heart to see it built. And he knew his son Solomon was God's appointed man to build that temple. But at the same time, he realized that his son, as it states here in the first part of the chapter, was young and tender, who lacked the gifts, the abilities, perhaps, to take on this great task alone. So before his death, he wanted to be sure that his son would be prepared to build that temple. And he set out to prepare all of the materials, providing all of the wealth, all of the monies necessary for the building of that temple. And it would require overwhelming resources, almost beyond imagination. On one period in my life, in my stupidity, I decided to see if I could by calculator determine, using today's value of money and gold and silver and stones, to try to determine just how much wealth we're talking about here. I finally gave up. After I passed several $1 billion, I recognized what difference does it make. What's another billion on top of several $1 billion? of wealth required for the building of that temple. And then those people brought that wealth together so that the temple could be built. What I want you to notice is the response of the people. Overwhelming joy. There was an eruption of joy throughout that area. Now today, I'm afraid it'd be tears. It'd be regret. It'd be analyzing ourselves as being stupid. But those people, as a result of the giving, were absolutely overruled and controlled by joy from giving wealth beyond human imagination. Probably the closest thing I have seen to this in my lifetime is what takes place when faith promise offerings are received. When God's people and congregations bring of their resources and give it to God for His work and His service of reaching lost souls around the world. When I read such a text, I cannot help but ask myself the question, how could they do this? What was it about these people that enabled them to give with such, give the way that they gave and do so with such joy? So analyze the verses around this text. And I believe I've identified three things about these people that enabled them to give and do so with great joy. First, because of the convictions in their minds. There were some things they had nailed down. Some things that they knew beyond a shadow of a doubt. And secondly, because of the condition of their hearts. And thirdly, because they were committed to a cause. Let's begin with that first thought this morning regarding the convictions in their mind. Notice some of these things that they had nailed down in their mind and in their heart. First of all, they had a conviction about who God was. They knew who God was. Look in verse 11 how it's stated. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness. Wow. They knew this. And the power. And the glory. And the victory. And the majesty. For all that is in heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. My friend, they knew who God was. May I ask you this morning, do you really know who God is? You may be saved by the grace of God, but do you really know who God is? I'm convinced that great many Christians in churches today have an academic knowledge of God, but seriously are lacking in real intimacy with God. Job, in the beginning, had an academic knowledge of God. He said, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. But then he said, but now mine eye seeth thee. Have you come to the place in your life that your academic knowledge of God was changed? Real heartfelt knowledge of who God is. May I say this morning that if you have a clear personal knowledge of God, you'll have no trouble with giving. And your giving also will be expressed in joy. So they had a good, clear conception of God. But second, not only did they know who God was, they knew who they were. May I add also that is critical. David recognized his own insignificance. At that time, without a doubt, David was the most powerful man in all the world. The most popular man in all the world, and perhaps the wealthiest man in all the world. But listen to this question he asked of himself in verse 14. Who am I? And what is my people? David, I can help you with that because I know who you are. You're the king. You're powerful. You're popular. You're wealthy. But David said, no, I won't tell you who I am. We're strangers. Verse 15. We're strangers before thee and sojourners as were all of our fathers. Our days on earth as a shadow and there is none abiding. David knew that in spite of his power, his wealth, and popularity, he was just a lump of clay. What a humility. Compare some of the world's greats today who know they're great. They conceive themselves to be great, but David said, though I be the king, to have all this wealth, I'm just a lump of clay. And I believe in all of David's life, he was absolutely amazed that God would condescend to use him. You see, God could use anybody, but God chose to use him. You ought to be just as amazed today. You ought to be awed today that God would choose to use you. Whatever service you're doing for the Lord, you ought to be awed by it. You know, sometimes I think I pull one over on God. He really doesn't know who I am. Because if he knew who I was, he wouldn't use me. I mean, if I was God, he wouldn't use me because I know me. My friend, if you know who God is, you know who you are. You'll have trouble with giving. If you're struggling with it, it's because you don't know who God is. You lost sight of who you are. But not only did they have the right convictions about who God was and who they were, they had the right convictions about who owned everything. David knew that all of his earthly possessions came from God. Look how he says it in verse 12. Both riches and honor come of thee. See, David knew that God made him the king of Israel. He knew God could have chosen anybody and made him king. But God chose him. I can imagine why nobody could ever get over that. Why would you look around and see all the gifted people are much more gifted than you? Much more knowledgeable than you, much more intelligent than you, and God bypassed all those people and choose you? You got to be amazed at that. But that's God. He wants all the glory, you see. If he chose you because you're intelligent, you'd get glory. He chose you because of your wealth, you would get glory. He chose you because of your talents, you'd get glory. But he chose me so he could get the glory. That's what David says about himself. And Lord, all these riches that I possess, they came from you. And thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might. And in thine hand is to make great and to give strength unto all. So God, you made me king. You gave me all these riches. So friends, never forget this. When you give something to God, you're not giving anything that belongs to you. You're simply returning what God put in your hand. And it all belongs to him. Amen. Note verse 14. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee. And of thine own have we given thee. Then verse 16. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build in house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand and is all thine own. Get a hold of this. You don't own anything. That money in your pocket's not yours. Come on, it's God's. That car you got parked out here is not yours. It's God's. That house you're going to go to in a little while, it's God's. That food on your table is God's. My friend, you have nothing except God gave it to you, and it's to be used for his glory. God owns everything. Listen, if we know who God is and know who we are and who owns everything, what's the big deal about giving? It's all God's. It's all God's. So we can give with joy. We have the right convictions in our mind. But then we can give with joy if the right kind of heart, the condition of your heart. First, notice what they said about these people. They had perfect hearts. Verse 9. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly because with perfect heart. They offered willingly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced with great joy. A perfect heart. It is a complete heart. A holy heart. A pure heart. Their hearts were right, my friend, and they were absolutely and totally committed to the Lordship of God. Amen. What's the condition of your heart this morning? If you're struggling with giving, you cannot give with joy. Pray David's prayer. Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. I pray that prayer every day in my personal devotion before I get started. I want to know before I get started that God has searched my heart, my thoughts, my ways. And I want to get them right. That's the kind of people we're talking about here today. Who are giving with joy because they're upright hearts. And then notice, please, in verse 17. Not only perfect, but upright. I know also, my God, that thou triest heart. I have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I willingly offered these things. Upright hearts. That is, their motives were absolutely correct. They weren't expecting to be praised. When David gave his wealth, he wasn't expecting anybody to praise him for it. When all those Jews gave their wealth, they weren't expecting to be praised for it. They were like Ananias, not like Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts, who gave of their wealth expected to be praised. That was not these people. Nor did they give to be rewarded, like we talked about in Sunday school this morning. They didn't give to get the blessing. They were like, they had hearts like Barnabas and those other Jerusalem saints who sold houses and lands. Sold them! And brought the price and laid it at the apostles' feet. They gave it to God. That was the kind of hearts that these people had. You see, they had learned a great truth that had yet to be written in the book of Acts. That it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Amen. Where do you get your greatest blessings? Out of giving or getting? The greatest blessings are found in being able to give. I love hearing testimonies. Some of the testimonies really are based upon what God's done for us. And I'm glad to hear those testimonies. And we all thank God for what God has done for us. When's the last time you heard somebody testify, I want to thank the Lord today that they gave me the power to give? He enabled me to give more than I've ever given before. Thank God for that ability to give. You see, friends, that's where the blessings are found. They also had willing hearts. Verse 9, did the people rejoice for that? They offered willingly. You see, David didn't coerce those people to give. He knew God was going to build a temple using his people, and he didn't put pressure on them and said, hey, God's given us this job to do, and everybody's got to get involved in it. You can give so much, you can give so much. So he just told them what the needs were. And they gave. Moses met with the same response. In the book of Exodus, when God told him to build a tabernacle there in the wilderness, he said, take an offering. And then he told him this about the offering, chapter 25 of Exodus, verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. He says the same thing in verse 35, or chapter 35 and verse 5. Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a willing heart. Let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold, silver, and brass. My friend, joyful giving still demands a pure and a willing heart. With me, first, a willing mind, we find in the book of 1 Corinthians. You see, there's no joy in grudging giving. There's no joy in compelled giving. There's no joy when you have to be persuaded or pressured to give. There's no joy when you give out of a sense of guilt or to receive a reward. They had good hearts. They also had grateful hearts in verse 13. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. They had grateful hearts, what God had done for them. They were grateful God chose to use them. Those who give with joy, my friend, are filled with gratitude. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Have you ever thought about what God's done for you? What do you have to be grateful for this morning? Make a list sometime. Just coming to the Christmas season, I thought about God's blessings on me and on our life and on our family. I looked around the room and saw my wife and my children, my grandchildren, and just enjoying one another and just rejoicing in the Lord. I want to tell you something. I'm so thankful for that, for my family, for love that we have for one another. I mean, that's beyond the fact. I mean, that's beside the fact that God saved me, blessed me, and called me. Man, I got a lot to be thankful for today. Now, if you really have a grateful heart, you'll have trouble giving. And you have no trouble giving? With joy. Amen. So you can give with joy if they have the right convictions in line. If they have the right kind of heart. And you can give them joy if you are committed to a cause. Now they had a great cause. Their cause was to build a temple in Jerusalem. And again, David knew that he would be soon leaving the earthly scene. But again, realizing his son was young and tender, he wanted to prepare things for him so that when he was gone, Solomon would be able to take a hold of it and build it. In 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 5, David said, Solomon, my son, is yet young and tender. And the house that is to be built for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent, of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will, therefore, now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. Then in verse 19 of chapter 22, now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise, therefore, and build ye the sanctuary of the Lord, to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built to the name of the Lord. And then he added, this is going to cost a lot. It's going to require a great deal of resources to build it. And he said, now I want to prove to you that I'm committed to it. Here's a leader. David the king. God wants it done. And I never walked halls. I never worship in it. I never visibly see it, my physical eyes. But I want you to know that I am for it. Amen. By the way, if you're committed to something, others will know you're for it. That's right. That's right. So he proved it to them. In verse 9. Verse 3, rather, of chapter 29. Moreover, because I've set my affection to the house of my God, I have my own proper good of gold and silver, which I've given to the house of my God over and above all that that I prepared for the holy house. David said, I want you to know him for it. I can imagine him doing something like this. Now, I wasn't there. I can't tell you exactly how he did it, but I just kind of just surmise he may have done something like this. He said, hey, servants, come over here. Get those wheelbarrows over there. Follow me. He leads him over to his treasure house. Puts the key in the lock. Opens it up. And those guys look at him. Wow! Look at all that wealth. And David said, okay, fill up those wheelbarrows. Put everything in there you can get on them. And follow me. They follow him out in the courtyard. He said, dump it right here. They dumped it in the middle of the court. And there's a huge pile of gold and silver and precious stones. Then David steps back and says, okay, there it is. I want you to know, I'm for it. Yeah. Then over here, there's a group of people. And they're named here in verse 6. Then the chief of the fathers, the princes of the tribes of Israel, and the captains of thousands and of the hundreds with the rulers of the kings were offered willingly. So now we see all the leaders here. Their name, the chiefs, the princes, the captains, and rulers. They're the big shots under David. They're standing here in a group, kind of mumbling among themselves. See that? See what David did? He must be for this thing.
He said it was. He said it's committed. But there's the proof. Well, bless God. He can do it. So can we. So these guys, the chiefs, the princes, the captains, the rulers, they went into their treasure house. They loaded up their wheelbarrows. They wheeled it out to the same pile and dumped it on top of David's pile and then stepped back and said, that's God. Amen. We're part.
Amen.
We're committed to these things. But then, all around the court, there's a lot of other folks. They weren't the troops. They weren't the rulers. They weren't the chiefs. They weren't the princes. They're the regular folks that love God. And they said, do you see that? See what David did? You see what our leaders did? Well, bless God. They're committed to it. So are we. Verse 9. Then the people rejoice, for that they offered willingly. Because of perfect heart, they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. And then there was a tremendous eruption of joy throughout that area, shouting and weeping in anticipation of what God was going to do through their commitment to a cause. Now hear me. We have a great cause. We have a great cause. Our cause is evangelizing the world. Go ye into all the world, we've been told, and preach the gospel to every creature. Of every tribe and every nation, of all around the world. That is, my friend, our cause. Our cause is the Great Commission. There's no question what the Apostle Paul was committed to that cause. He gave his life to that cause. Those Macedonian believers we talked about in Sunday school this morning were committed to that cause. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, from you sounded out the word of the Lord. Not only in Macedonia, it came, but also every place. Your faith to God is spread abroad, so we need not to speak anything. The Ephesian church was committed to that cause. In chapter 19, the book of Acts, in verse 10, he said this. This continued by the space of 2 years. So that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Think about that. All of Asia, through the church in Ephesus, heard the Lord Jesus, heard the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Judson. And I'm Judson, William Carey. We're committed to that cause. Those five missionaries in Ecuador in the late 50s gave themselves for that cause. But my question to you is this. Are you committed? Are you people here in this congregation this morning committed to the cause of getting the gospel to the ends of the earth? By the way, you can say you committed to it. You can say I'm part. You can say I want to see souls saved. You can say I want to see missionaries sent around the world. You can say that. But if you proved it. Let me say, first of all, your leader, your pastor, is committed to that cause. I have no doubt about it. Ever since I've known him, he's been committed to this cause. He was a specially chosen vessel. And there's been no doubt in my mind over these years of how committed he is to the cause, getting the gospel to the ends of the earth. And I know that he proves it. I don't know how much he gives. I have no idea. But I do know this. He gives significantly because he is committed to the cause, getting the gospel to the ends of the earth. So he's committed. What about your deacons? Trustees. What about your Sunday school teachers? What about your ushers? What about your choir leaders? Choir workers? What about you just sweep the floor? Pick up trash here and there. Are you committed to the cause? Your pastor is. Now, and let me say this. I believe you are. I really do. I believe you are. I feel kind of guilty even preaching this, because I know you are committed to the cause. You're one of the most generous people I know. One of the most generous churches that I know. I know you are committed to the cause because your pastor is committed to the cause. You're following his example. So I know that. But what about your regular folks? You're not a deacon. You're not a Sunday school teacher. But you're faithful to your church. You come and you sit here and you listen to the word of God. And I believe you witness when you leave the place. Are you committed to cause? And again, I believe you are. But if there is a believer in this church today, and if you're not committed to this cause, I ask you to get on board. Amen. With the greatest cause in all the world of getting gospel to the ends of the earth. It is my prayer that sometime before God calls me home, I'll be in church somewhere preaching in a conference. That every believer, that the number of faith promise commitments will equal the membership of the church. Every single soul will at least start somewhere. You may be saying today, I can't give these large sums. I can't give $500 a week. I can't give $100 a week. You can give $1 a week. Start somewhere. And God will grow your faith. And I pray that every member of this church, without exception, will make a commitment to see the gospel taken to the ends of the earth. Amen. Demonstrate your commitment to the greatest cause today in all the world. And you can do so, my friend, with joy. Those believers could give the way they gave with such joy because of the convictions in their mind. They had right thoughts about God. They knew who they were. They knew who owned everything. Had the right kind of heart. A heart that was perfect, upright, willing, and grateful. And committed to that same cause that David was committed to. Now, if you're unsaved this morning, you can't do that. You may give, but you won't do so with joy. You may give because you want some reward for it. You may give because you want to be praised for it. But you won't be able to give with joy. My friend, if you're in this building this morning, you're saved. But you're going to give them joy. But you can. You can. What's the condition of your heart? Is it committed to Jesus Christ? Is he the Lord of your life? If he's not, that's the starting place. That's the starting place. Would you bow your heads with me, please, and stand to your feet? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I'm aware this morning that probably not everyone in this room is saved. I hope we can get that situation changed before the service is over. I was a church member for years, wasn't saved. But you know, the thing is, I wanted to be. But you may be here this morning not saved, or at least you're not sure whether you're saved or not. Jesus Christ died on the cross to save you from your sins. And you can leave this building today knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're saved and on the way to heaven. Let me ask you a simple question. How many of you today can say, preacher, I do not know for sure, or perhaps you can say, I do know for sure, I'm not saved. I don't have what these Christians sitting around me seem to have. And I find it very strange they can talk about giving such large sums and do so with joy. I don't understand that. I can't relate to that. But I wish I could. If you have questions this morning about your eternal salvation, we want to pray for you. Not to embarrass you, but I do want to pray for you. Would you slip your hand up right there where you are, and I'll point you out, not to embarrass you, but we'd like to pray for you. If you say, preacher, I am just not sure that I'm saved. I would like you to pray for me that I would be. Would you lift your hand all over the building? Lift it, please, and you can put it down. We want to pray for you. Anyone, anywhere. Christian, how many of you today would say,
You know I'm saved. But you know, this thing of giving, I say I struggle with it. I was preaching in a church some years ago, and I wasn't teaching Sunday school. I sat in a men's class. And the teacher said something like this. He said, you know, I give, but I can't say I do it joyfully. You know, that shook me. That shook me. There could be someone here today who would say, preacher, I give, but I can't say I do it with joy, but I'd like to get to that place where my giving would be joyful. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up right there where you are? Say, preacher, pray for me. I can't say I do it joyfully, but I wish I could. I want to. Would you lift it? Anyone anywhere, just lift it up and say, preacher, just be honest today. Be honest with yourself. Don't try to hide anything. Be open with God. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I pray you change hearts this morning. There are those here perhaps are unsaved. God grant that they would swallow pride, step out where they're standing and come meet us here at the altar so someone can take a Bible and show them how to be saved. And then, Father, for every Christian struggling with the thing of giving, Lord, help them today to get it solved. Have your precious way in every heart. Would you come, please? God speaks to your heart.